Well, as I said earlier, this is the weekend where we remember and honor the life and legacy and work of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And as most of us know, he was a Baptist pastor who devoted his life and ultimately had his life taken from him in the fight for racial equality and justice in this country. And while some progress has been made since his death in 1968, it's sad that attitudes and issues around race, both at the personal level and at the systemic level, are still far from the beloved community that God desires for all people. Division between people is not what the kingdom of heaven is about. In and through Christ, God is about bringing people together and knocking down dividing walls and divisions that human beings have used to differentiate themselves from other people throughout history. Divisions of race, of religion, of ethnicity, of gender, of class, whatever categories humans continue to use to demean, to exclude, to enslave, to attack or conquer or even exterminate others who are different than themselves. The Apostle Paul was committed to helping to bridge the significant division that existed between Jews and other nations. And Paul's letter to the Romans provides his most comprehensive summary of both the human condition and of God's actions in history on our behalf, especially in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a Jew. He was raised and grew up as a Pharisee, so he knew the Hebrew Bible incredibly well. He was an exceptionally intelligent and energetic person. And after his life-changing encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he spent the rest of his life telling other people not only what God had done for him, but more importantly, how in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God had fulfilled the hopes not only of the Jews, as shocking and unexpected as a crucified Messiah was for those who were Jewish, but also the hopes of the nations by opening the door to relationship with the merciful God who had triumphed over all the powers of darkness and all the false idols that people worshiped and to which they gave devotion. In other words, in and through King Jesus, Jews no longer needed to separate themselves from other nations, but all people could be united in faith and in community through mutual loyalty to and faithfulness to Jesus the Messiah. Now, this was a very dangerous religious message for Paul to share, as he often did in synagogues, because there were some who shared his Jewish faith who thought that he was betraying the traditions and the practices of his religion. This was a dangerous political message for Paul to share with citizens of the Roman Empire because he was saying that King Jesus was the one who deserved ultimate worship and loyalty and not Caesar. So toward the conclusion of his letter to the Romans, Paul is summarizing one more time how what was written in the scriptures reveals that God's desire and plan all along was for all people to live in harmony, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reason why all people now can have and live in hope. So listen to Romans 15, beginning at verse 4, where Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Excuse me. "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm his promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, this is God's word for us for this morning, and I know I'm going to give you a little more theologically dense sermon than I typically do. So hang in there, listen closely. All the scripture references are in the manuscript of my sermon, so you don't have to write them all down. Where did he find this? Where did he find that? They'll all be there. And just remember, if you feel like you're getting lost a little bit, that the Romans listened to all 16 chapters of this letter in one sitting. Okay, put your seatbelts on. Here we go. So this passage from the end of Romans begins and ends with hope. Hope is necessary for human beings to thrive. My mentor in seminary liked to say, I used to think that hope was the icing on the cake. I've lived long enough to learn that hope is the cake. And Paul wrote Romans in the year 57. What was going on in that year? It was a mess. It was a time of social and political upheaval. It was not a time of great hope. The Roman Emperor Claudius had been poisoned 3 years before, and his 17-year-old great-nephew, Nero, ever hear of him? Young and not exactly stable, had been named emperor when he was just 17 years old. 11 years after Romans was written in the year 68, after a turbulent 13-year reign, the Roman Senate ran out of patience, named Nero a public enemy. He fled and at the age of 30 took his own life. So Paul is writing this letter under the reign of Nero. Nero's 20 years old. And millions of people under Caesar, most women, children, the poor, those who had been conquered in battle and in war and been subsequently enslaved, had little reason for hope. They had little reason for encouragement in their lives. And it's into this climate that Paul is sharing his message about Jesus Christ. So as we continue our One Another series, you heard three in this passage, right? Live in harmony with one another in verse 5. Welcome one another in verse 7. And instruct one another in verse 14. I'm going to be focusing on verse 7. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So Paul is explaining in this passage how the gospel is both for Jews and for non-Jews alike. And he's aware of the accusations that he wasn't true to the traditions of his faith, so Paul grounds his message in the Hebrew scriptures. And so he begins by sharing a significant principle. Everything that was written in the past in the scriptures was written for our instruction, for our benefit, for us to learn from. And the scriptures are given to give us steadfastness and endurance in the face of adversities and encouragement so that we might keep on having hope. It's a continuous action. Now remember, back in the first century, most people couldn't read. Most people didn't have access to scrolls. Scrolling was a totally different thing in the first century than it is now. You know, and today, anyone who wants to has access to the scriptures. I mean, I have so many Bibles in my office, I'm giving away a bunch of them, and I still have almost a whole shelf of Bibles. And so the question for us is not so much access. We have access to the scriptures we can read. The question is, do we choose to do so? Someone once said you could start the greatest dust storm in U.S. history if you asked everybody to open every Bible they have in their house and close it at the same time. Paul would encourage us to open our Bibles and to read them because in the pages of the scriptures, we're provided with steadfastness and encouragement in the face of adversity, an encouragement that we might keep on having hope. So after telling them that the scriptures are written for this purpose, then in verse 5 and 6, Paul offers a prayer for the church. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he tells them, welcome one another, just, and in some of your Bibles, depending on your translation, it's welcome one another, receive one another, accept one another, just as Christ has welcomed, received, accepted you. Why? For the glory of God. So another way of expressing verse 7 is take each other as partners, just as the anointed one took you as partners. So Paul is telling them that the most appropriate way to deal with differences of opinion among peers is to welcome one another. And if I had an hour and a half Bible study with you on this, we would go back to the start of chapter 14, verse 1, which is where this whole discussion actually starts. But we're to welcome others, especially those who may be different than us, just as Christ has welcomed us. Well, how has Christ welcomed us? Generously, graciously, with kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and unconditional love. That's how Christ has welcomed us. And Paul's saying, that's how we're supposed to welcome one another. And if you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus welcoming all kinds of people, right? Jews, Samaritans, Roman centurions, Greeks, the rich, the poor, and Jesus' message to basically everybody he encounters, while personal to the particular person, they're almost all a variation of the same message, which I would sum up as turn from your previous ways of thinking, of living, of seeing the world and other people and what is of ultimate value. Leave that all behind and come and follow me in the way of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus basically says to everybody. And Paul says we are to welcome one another the same way that Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. So Paul's goal here is the glory of God. Paul's goal is not that we live in harmony with one another and welcome one another just so we have a really friendly church and everyone just really has a blast. Why not? Because Paul would say that's not enough, and because it's not about us, it's about the glory of God. And so what happens is, if we do what Paul says, if we live in harmony with one another for the glory of God, if we welcome one another for the glory of God, we get the benefit of being in a friendly, welcoming, harmonious, unified church, which is what we're after. So Paul is not just focused on merely good human relationships, he's focused on God glorifying, Christ exalting relationships. Because the aim of Christ and the aim of Paul is to display the glory of God, the beauty of God, the greatness of God. And that's what he's after. Now, it's helpful to know that Paul, in writing this letter to the Romans, is not writing to one single congregation. A lot of us don't know that, okay? When Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing the church in Corinth. He's writing a single congregation that has multiple groups of people with different opinions in it. That's one situation. In Rome, there would have been numerous small congregations scattered about the city. Some of them were based on nationality or language. Some of them would have been Jewish. Some of them would have been more Gentile in orientation. They would have spoken Greek with different accents. They would have sung different songs. Some of their worship practices would have varied one from another. And Paul is writing to these different Roman churches and telling them, I want you to respect one another across these differences because the unity of the Messiah's people across traditional divisions is part of the way that God's glory is shown to the larger world. Look at what God is able to overcome in Christ. You hanging with me so far? Okay. So Paul is saying to these churches, composed of different nationalities, Jewish congregations, Gentile congregations, he's telling them, God has done what he's always said he was going to do in the scriptures. And this is what it means today. With the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, God has put forth Jesus as the Messiah, as the means of establishing a new reality, a single family whose sins are forgiven, a Jewish-Gentile covenant family as God promised to Abraham way back when. And everyone who believes, everyone who has faith in the one who raised Jesus from the dead are now full members in this new covenant. And this is a fresh act of grace received by faith. That's 14 chapters of Romans in a paragraph. So let me review, because I know I'm giving you a lot. Paul's saying in Romans 15 that steadfast endurance, encouragement, and hope we receive from the scriptures. And the scriptures come ultimately from God, who is their author. Paul prays that his readers would be given by God a spirit of unity as they follow Christ Jesus. And the ultimate purpose of this unity is that with one heart and mouth, a unity of inward feeling and outward expression, that they would keep on glorifying, that's the tense in the Greek, keep on glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the glory of God is the ultimate purpose of Christians individually and of the church corporately. And since the goal of interpersonal relationships among Christians is a unified glorifying of God, Paul concludes his comments with welcome or accept one another. And the tense there is also literally keep on accepting and receiving one another. It's not just something we do one time, right? It's every time we see one another. We keep on accepting and receiving one another. Because this started, as I said, back in chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul says, welcome those who are weak in faith or conviction, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. And you can look back at Romans 14 if you want and see they're arguing about, is it okay to eat this or not eat that, and that sort of thing. The model of welcome and acceptance for Christians is always the Lord Jesus who welcomed and accepted us. Now, what was our condition when Christ welcomed us? In case anyone is feeling really puffed up or feeling like, well, I was a really great person when Christ accepted me, I would direct your attention back to Romans chapter 5. Because in Romans 5, Paul uses four words to describe what we were like when Christ accepted us. Are you ready for these four words? We were weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. That kind of puts some holes in the sense of self balloon a little bit, doesn't it? That's who we were. And Paul's point is, if the Lord Jesus welcomed us when that's basically who we were, certainly we can welcome Christians with whom we may have some differences of opinion on non-essential matters. Jesus Christ received them and receives us so that we can all praise God, which is the purpose of Christian unity. And if you read through Paul's letters over and over, he's hammering on this point of the unity of the church across traditional boundaries and divisions. So, if you're following along in your Bible, that gets you to verse 8. Having pointed to Jesus as the model for Christians, then in verses 8 through 12, what you have is Paul describing Jesus' ministry and its two primary objectives. All right? Two primary objectives. The first was Jesus was sent to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs in the Old Testament. God's second objective in Christ was that the Gentiles might be able to glorify God for his mercy. So God had made covenants with Israel. God never made covenants with the Gentiles. So any spiritual blessings that come to the Gentiles, Paul is saying, spring from the mercy of God. God's purpose was to bless the Gentiles through the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and through his covenants with Israel. And Paul says that God's two purposes in the ministry of Christ are now being achieved. It's now actually happening, and the church is being formed both of Jews and Gentiles. So this is significant. Have you ever heard the phrase, the last days? People talk about the last days. Well, Paul is writing here what about we might call the first days. He's writing about the first days of a new human reality, thanks to Jesus Christ and what he's done. And so to demonstrate the validity of his statement concerning the ministry of Christ and its two purposes, particularly the one related to the Gentiles, Paul quotes from four passages of Scripture. Now, significantly, these four quotes are taken from the three main divisions of the Hebrew Bible: the Law of Moses, or the Torah, the Prophets, and the Psalms. He quotes from three of the great heroes of the Jewish faith: from Moses, David, and Isaiah. The first quotation is from David's Song of Deliverance, which you can find both in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and Psalm 18. The second is from Moses' valedictory song to the people of Israel from Deuteronomy 32. The third is from both the shortest and the middle chapter in the Bible. You know, the shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. That's also the exact middle of the Scriptures. That's the scripture we use to start the service today. The fourth quote is from Isaiah's messianic prophecy about the peaceable kingdom from Isaiah 11, verse 10. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. I preached about that last month. I know that's right in the forefront of your memory. So, I'm almost done. You can follow a progression of thought through these four quotations. In the first, David praises God among the Gentiles. In the second, Moses exhorts the Gentiles, rejoice with his people. In the third, the psalmist commands the Gentiles to praise the Lord. And in the fourth, Isaiah predicts the day when the Gentiles will live under the root of Jesse, the Messiah, and they will hope in him. So Paul's point is that the Scriptures, going way back, saw the nations being blessed by God's fulfilling his covenantal promises to the people of Israel. So the point is, God always intended for everybody to be included once the Messiah came. So the result of what has now been done in Christ, he says in verse 13, is hope and joy and peace and believing and power for living the Christian life in the Holy Spirit. And that those five things are available to every single individual, Jew or Gentile, who believes and puts their trust in Christ. That's the good news. That's the good news that verse 14 tells us we are to instruct one another in. That we are called to live in harmony with one another and to welcome and accept one another just as Christ has welcomed us. And what kind of difference do you think it would make on Cape Cod and around our nation if every single Christian was committed to welcoming and accepting others in Christ's name? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you very much that you welcomed us even when we were weak and ungodly and living far from you and not even aware that you were there. And yet, even at that point, you loved us in a way we can't imagine, and Jesus was willing to even die on the cross for us. We thank you that, as Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 9, that any single one of us, if we just do this one thing, if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And God, we thank you for every single one of us who has made that profession of faith. I pray for anyone who has not yet decided to put their trust in Jesus, who has not yet invited Jesus into their heart. God, help us to, I pray, see all that lies ahead for us when we make that profession of faith. Help us to see there is joyful, abundant, eternal life. There is steadfastness and encouragement and hope and peace when we put our trust in Christ. Help us to do that, I pray. In his name, amen.